good to see you tonight and have another opportunity to be together, study God's Word now as we continue our worship of Him. I invite you to get your New Testament and Old as well. We're going to spend a little time in the Old Testament as well this evening and study together about being up on the housetop. You know, you might have noted in that passage there's a reference to proclaiming it on the housetop. The things He says, "What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetop." And as we think about housetops, we're not talking about reindeer paws, but we're talking about the housetops of Palestine, and were a place of retreat and refuge, a place of relaxation at times, meditation at times, contemplation, and unfortunately at times it became occasions of sin. It's important to know just what these housetops were. In Matthew 24:17, it's implied, and of course already in what we read in Matthew 10, that these housetops of Palestine in the day had a portion of that was flat, and that you could be on the housetop. Jesus said in Matthew 24:17, "Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house." As he's giving signs for the impending destruction of the city of Jerusalem, he said, "When you see these signs, don't tarry. If you're on the housetop, you leave immediately." So people spent time on the roofs, on the housetops. There's been any number of times that in India I've been able to would sit on a rooftop. The evening, the sun was setting. There's a place that was cool, and it was the same in this Middle Eastern region for centuries and centuries and the thousands of years. In 2 Samuel, the 16th chapter, verse 22, we'll come back to this, but you see it was a place that at least some houses, you could even put a tent. His Absalom constructed a tent, put up a tent there, and defiled the wives of his father David. Some rooftops were large enough for a tent or a booth to be put upon them. In Deuteronomy 21, sorry, let me come back to that. In Deuteronomy 22 and verse 8, the law says that if you're going to have a flat roof, you need to build a small wall or a parapet around it for protection, for safety. Deuteronomy 22:8 says, "When you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet for your roof." That is a small wall, a retaining wall of sorts, so that you may not bring guilt of bloodshed on your household if anyone falls from it. So flat roof, you need a wall there to keep people from taking a wrong step, harming themselves, and bloodshed coming upon that particular house, your home. Psalm 129 and verse 6 even suggests that there was grass on some of the house tops. First Samuel 9, verses 25 and 26, we see David and Saul, I'm sorry, Samuel and Saul. 1 Samuel 9 and verses 25 and 26. The verse says, "When they come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. Then they arose early, and it was about the dawn of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, 'Get up, that I may send you on your way.' And he arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel." So it was a place where they met, where they spoke, and evidently a place where Saul slept. People sometimes slept on the rooftops. It would be cool there in the night air, and provided that that place of rest. You remember, of course, King David walked on the roof of the king's house in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 2, as a place where, of course, he gazed upon Uriah's wife and the sins that occurred as a result of that lust. and the additional sins there. In Proverbs 21 and verse 9, we'll come back to this later. We find a place, it says that better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. Time and time again, we read about housetops. They're a place of devotion also. And unfortunately, sometimes they devoted their time and attention to idols in the days of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 29, the Chaldeans who fight against this city shall come and set fire to the city and burn it, with the houses on whose roofs they've offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. They would go up on the housetop and they would sacrifice to Baal. They would offer these offerings. And not just to Baal, but you back up to chapter 19 and verse 13, Jeremiah 19:13, and you see that they did this to the host of heaven. They would go up on their rooftops, the stars would be out, and they'd make offerings to the stars, to the gods that they of the Canaanites and of the idolaters there around them. And so it became a place of idolatrous devotion. It was also a place, though, where one could take time to devote themselves to God. Peter, in Acts the 9th chapter, verses 9 and 10, at Simon the Tanner's house, it says that Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. That would be about noon. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, and as he made ready, he fell into a trance. So we have the rooftop, the housetop being a place of relaxation, contemplation, meditation, devotion, spiritual strength, and spiritual sin, and danger, and warnings. Let's combine some of these, look at some of these, and make some applications, hopefully some practical things for us, and as we think about going up on our housetop. Now, I'm not talking about our literal house now, but you see, we got to all have a rooftop sometimes. We go off to a place of relaxation or meditation or contemplation, or we have a place of refuge, if you please, a place that we kind of go to. Maybe it's a place in time of devotion. Maybe it's a place of isolation. We want to hear some warnings about that in Scripture also. So I hope that this can be relevant to our own lives, even though we don't have the flat roofs here that we go up to and sit on and enjoy the cool of the evening or something like that. There's still some very important lessons we can draw from God's Word about these such occasions. And one is in Mark the 2nd chapter. Let's go to Mark 2 verses 1 through 5, and there read about being on a rooftop as a place of persistent faith. It was a place of unyielding faith in Mark 2 verses 1 through 5. Now, Jesus was in Capernaum. That's the seaside city on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and he spent much time there as he's preaching in Galilee. And it says after some days that it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them. Not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. So they're coming to this house in Capernaum where Jesus is, and he's preaching. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. They go up on the roof. And they break through, they uncover it. Evidently some sort, here particularly, some sort maybe of a thatch nature. So when they had broken through, whatever material it was, they broke through and they didn't just make a little hole big enough to let down the bed of the on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus saw their faith and he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, what if those men and that man, that paralytic, had just given up? Because they couldn't get to Jesus near the door. But they had a faith, they had a determination, they knew Jesus could heal their friends. They had heard about his miracles. They knew the power that was attached to this man. And so they do not give up. And Jesus, it says, saw their faith. That's an important statement right there. You see, they didn't just say, "Jesus, heal me." They went up to the roof. They tore open a hole and they let the man down. He saw their faith at work. And that's the lesson for us here. about the persistent, unyielding faith that was on this rooftop. You see, what they did is put their faith to work. Put their faith to work. James 2, 14 through 18 says that's all the kind of faith that matters. He says a faith that's not active, that's not working, is dead. It's of no profit. What is a profit, brethren? Someone says he has faith, but he does not have works. Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, but you do not give them things that are needful for the body, of what profit is it? You've benefited in nothing. So, in the same way, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The worker, or works of faith, works of obedience. Someone says, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Does Jesus see our faith? Simple question, one that we have to answer for ourselves before Almighty God. Does he see our faith? Like he saw the faith of those four men and the paralytic whom they let down from the rooftop. Does he see our faith patiently persisting like theirs did? They had an obstacle before them, but they did not let the obstacle deter them and say, well, better luck next time, go their way, and miss the opportunity. No, they seized the opportunity because they trusted in Jesus. They had a faith that drove them to act. You see, just like those people, those men, and the paralytic whom they were helping, we face challenges in life. Those challenges we can view those challenges as insurmountable obstacles, or with a faith in God, we can meet them with challenges that will strengthen, refine, sharpen our faith and our resolve to be true to Jesus. Well, we choose whether we're going to have a faith that's working, that's active, that's obedient and responsive, or one that gives in when challenged, when tested by the events of life that come to all of us and tempt us to not persevere. Tempt us to turn away and say, well, I just can't do it. Well, it would have been easier for them to just say, oh, well, we just couldn't get to Jesus, you know. But they saw that they could do something that no one else was doing. They could put their faith to work. They could make a hole in the roof, let their friend down. And Jesus saw their faith, and he said, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, that's the rest of the story, because he didn't say, get up and walk immediately. What he said was, son, your sins are forgiven. So when he sees our faith, then he forgives our sins. Of course, the people sitting around said, who does he think he is? They're thinking to themselves, who does he think he is? Well, Jesus knew their thoughts. And so he demonstrated his power to forgive sins by telling the man, get up and walk. He healed the man to show that the Son of Man had power, had authority on earth to forgive sins. But it all was because, on that occasion, all of that came about because these people had a persistent faith. If our faith will persist, we have the confident assurance Jesus forgives us. Jesus heals us of our sins. Jesus enables us to endure and persevere all the way to the end. That's what we learn on the rooftop. We learn about genuine faith. Faith is tested, faith is tried, the dross is burned off, the purity of the faith rises and endures. That's the faith that comes to the saving of the soul. Now let's go to Matthew 10 and see that on the rooftop was a place of preaching. Jesus used that terminology. He said, things that you hear in the ear, I want you to preach or proclaim from the housetops. Matthew 10, 26 and 27. Now, they were confronting some people here who were accusing Jesus of doing his work by the power of the devil. And, of course, they would accuse his followers as being followers of the devil. And Jesus assures them, do not be afraid of those kind of threats. So that their hypocrisy, these were the religious leaders saying these things, but their hypocrisy is going to be exposed. Don't fear them. It's going to be revealed and made known. Because what I tell you, now you're going to speak to the light. You're going to spread. You're going to preach it on the housetops. So we need to fear God rather than fear men. See, what we need to do is find our place and opportunity to be open and public in preaching the gospel and spreading the gospel openly to those who need to hear it. We need an evangelistic spirit that does not wait to say, let the lost come into the building, but let us go out and let's find them. Let's take the opportunities that may present here at the building, but that we must follow up on. That we must seek and use those opportunities to preach the gospel from the housetop. Preach it openly. Preach it publicly. That's the idea there of the housetop. In Acts 26 and 26, when Paul was speaking to King Agrippa, to Herod Agrippa, he said, the king before whom I speak freely knows these things, and I'm convinced, for I'm convinced that none of these things have escaped his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. The gospel message that Paul was preaching and the effect of that gospel in Jerusalem and in Samaria and Judea and throughout the world was not hidden. It was open. It was public. And we need to openly and publicly proclaim the gospel to save the lost. Those that were persecuted went everywhere preaching the word. Because the power is in the word. Power is not in you. It's not in me. It's not in any person. It's in the word. We're just to proclaim it. And let it do its work. Let it do its work. Look. We need to proclaim it with fervor. Acts 4 verse 20. Acts 4 and 20. And Peter and John have been arrested. Look what Peter said. He said, we cannot but speak the things that we've seen and heard. We can't help it. This is our responsibility as the apostles that were given that role as witnesses of the resurrected Christ. But surely we've been given that responsibility to do everything Christ has commanded of them, Matthew 28:19-20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. We have a responsibility from the housetop to preach the gospel, to spread it to those who will hear the power to save. We need to do it with clarity. Clarity. Great boldness of speech, 2 Corinthians 3:12. We need to preach from the housetop the gospel with urgency. There's an urgency to the gospel. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's a terrible, fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Sin is so destructive, eternally destructive, that we are compelled to get up to the housetop, get up to that place where we can teach the gospel and spread it to others. We have to look for our opportunities and be using those opportunities. To do that, we need a burden to lost souls. We need to have the urgency because we can see and know and realize what it is that the lost are facing. Paul said, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Part of that necessity was not just that, well, God expected him to do it. There was a necessity upon Paul because he knew the terror of the Lord. He said, that's why we persuade men. He said, there's a necessity because I once was there, and now I'm saved in Christ, and Christ wants to save the lost. And there are lost people all around. And so he says, preach it from the housetop. Use your opportunity. It may be as simple as mailing a Bible lesson, mailing a bulletin to somebody. Or it may be arranging a Bible class. It may be inviting somebody to a gospel meeting. It may be speaking to somebody at work or at school. Those opportunities are there so that we can be open and clear calling people to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach it on the mount, on the housetop. Well, in Acts 10, we mentioned Peter earlier, we find that the housetop was also a place of prayer, a place of devotion to God, a place of meditation upon the will of God, and particularly here communicating with God. Peter went up about noon on that day, and he went up there to pray. Now, it's a simple point, but it's a very important one. We have to take time to be alone with the Lord. Peter went to the housetop to make time to be alone with God, to pray, to petition, to thank Him, express the petitions and requests, supplications for others, to pray. You know, he'd been taught by Jesus about prayer, and he used his opportunity now. As lunch is being prepared, it's about noontime, he goes up there and he prays. The Bible is full of occasions where Jesus went alone and prayed. Mark 1:35, he found a solitary place, continued all night in prayer. And Luke 5th chapter and verse 16, and then a similar passage in Luke 6 and verse 12, the night before he selected the 12. He continued all night in prayer to God. You know, we live such a fast-paced life. We simply have to make time. We have to make time to pray. To set aside some time to clear our heads, to direct our thoughts to God, to petition our Father, to speak to our Father, to communicate and to commune with Him in that way. If we are too busy to pray, we are too busy. I know we can pray as we're doing a lot of different things. I understand that. But you see, on the housetop, you take some particular time. I mean, he went up there. He had a purpose for going up there. He had a purpose. He went up there to be alone and to pray. We know the power of prayer. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much in its working. James 5:16. We know the prayer works. There's power there that we can avail ourselves of. So we have to go. We have to find our housetop. We have to find our housetop. Maybe it means turning off the TV. Maybe it means getting up earlier. Maybe it means something else in your life. So then whatever schedule you keep in your life, let us schedule a time where we pray, where it's a part of who we are and therefore of what we do. So on the housetop, we've seen a place of faith, a place of preaching, a place of prayer. Don't you also see that the housetop, unfortunately, sometimes is a place of sinful passion? 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, verses 2 through 5. You remember the occasion with David and Bathsheba. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon at the siege of Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. David should have been busy, should have been leading his army, but he stayed in Jerusalem. And it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, restless and wondering, no doubt, how the army was faring. He's walking on the roof of his house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. So the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And so here is an isolated place that became a great temptation to David. You see, sometimes it's the isolated place of our life that sets before us the great temptation of sin. Solitude does not necessarily mean righteousness. Solitude certainly does not mean secrecy from God. And yet, very often it is in that secret place, in that private place, in that isolated place, where the temptations are fully set before us and yield to, because you see, we somehow or another convince ourselves that the privacy and the secrecy and nobody will know. But of course, God knew everything that David did, and He knows everything that we do. In 2 Samuel 11, 27, summing up, after he had not only committed sin with Bathsheba, but then conspired to murder Uriah, the verse simply says, "The thing that David had done displeased the Lord." God knew everything David had done. You see, sometimes being on the housetop is the wrong place to be. When that place becomes a place of isolation and secrecy to yield to temptation and to sin against our God. David acknowledged his sin. He tried to hide it for a time. Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5. You remember that psalm. Psalm 32, 3. David said, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." David knew he had sinned. He knew he was in error. He knew he displeased God. He tried to cover it up and go about his business. And until finally, of course, Nathan comes to him, tells him the parable, and says, "You're the man, David." And he says, "I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin." God be thanked that He will forgive sins committed on the housetop, committed in private, committed when we think no one else knows, because we've forgotten that God always knows. So we have to guard ourselves against such sin. We have to protect ourselves like the parapet around the roof. Deuteronomy 22:8, he said, "You build a new house, you put a parapet. You put a wall around it so nobody falls off." We've got to guard, we've got to protect ourselves from private sins on the housetop. Pornography, sexual immorality, drinking, drugs. The list goes on. You see, the sins of the flesh, we are tempted and driven to seek those places of isolation. Why? Because it's darkness. And we know it is. And so, we have to repent. We have to change our heart. And those are not certainly the only sins. Whatever sin it is that we're holding the sin in our heart, we're clinging to that, and we think nobody knows, rest assured God knows. Let go of it. Repent. Confess it to Him. Acknowledge it to Him. He'll forgive you. Because the isolated place, the secret place, often becomes the occasion for sin to occur and even the hardening of ourselves in sin. And so on the housetop, we learn a lesson in the sins of David to avoid those places that would put us into temptation and lead us into sin. You know, we pray, Jesus said, pray this way, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Well, here's the idea. God will provide ways of escape to when we're tempted, that we can get away from that. Guard ourselves. David had some ways of escape. If he had been leading his army in battle, it never would have happened in the first place. If he had been busy about his business, that was, and by the way, when he saw Bathsheba, that was not a passing glance. He gazed upon her. The word says he observed. He took account. And he inquired. You see, We got to turn away at the very beginning, lest temptation arises and we succumb and we sin against our God. Well, let us learn accountability. Let us learn protecting ourselves against sin's temptations, even in private. Also, on the housetop, on the rooftop, we find a place of painful privacy. Sometimes the housetop is described as a place of painful privacy, not of rest and respite, not of refreshment and relaxation, but just the opposite. Proverbs 21:9 says, "Better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." And so here is the idea described as this contentious woman, this striving person in the house, so it's better to just find a little corner away up on the housetop. Just to get away from that strife, from that complaining. Again, Proverbs 25:29. Oh, and I'm sure that can be in reverse too. There can be husbands that do the same thing. And so, because these are truisms, and they apply to both genders. It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. You can be in a big house. You can have all the room in the world. But if you're sharing that with someone who's contentious, better to find a place of privacy. But there's no peace there. It's painful. It's hurtful. You see, the lesson is pretty obvious, isn't it? Husbands and wives, we need to overcome contentiousness, and we need to strengthen our marriages through communication, not through nagging and contentiousness or dismissiveness, dismissing one or the other, or so imposing and pressing upon the other that all the response we get is to just go away. Go to a housetop. Get a little relief. Now that's no real relief. God wants us to have the harmony and the blessing of harmony, not the curse of discord in the home. And that begins and continues by both husband and wife treating each other with respect, with kindness, with goodness, and being careful not to drive the other to that painful privacy of the housetop, to try to get away from the contentiousness, the strife, the turmoil that exists. So many families are literally ripped apart by such conduct. God teaches us that, on the other hand, we as Christians are to be, Colossians 3:18-19, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter towards them. In gender, the quiet comfort of peace rather than the destructive disturbance of ridicule, of belittling, of disrespecting, of strife, of arguing, of complaining. Those things disrupt and destroy. And so God says, see that for what it is. Don't set an environment in your home that one or the other tries to find a little bit of peace up on the housetop. Because when all is said and done, that's not real peace. That's just a momentary escape, and painful at that, because it does not engender, it does not promote righteousness. Remember James 1:18-19 says, "Let every one of you be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God." If you're being controlled by anger in the moment, understand you're not doing anything that's righteous. You're not going to produce righteousness if you're being controlled by anger. They work. Not right. Can't be right if anger is driving. Well, he says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, because our wrath simply does not accomplish that which is righteous before God. On the housetop, on your housetop, what's on your housetop? Prayer? Proclamation of the Word of God? Preaching? Teaching? An active, obedient faith? Or is it to be found there? Sinful passions and painful privacy. What are we going to find there? What's our house talk look like? That's the question and examination for every one of us. What's on our house talk? To be sure it's things that are holy and righteous and good, so that there are opportunities and occasions where we are refreshed and invigorated in faith and restored through communication with God and the active, obedient faith that seeks to spread His Word to others. Lives that are obedient and righteous. And to put away every vestige, every part of things that would be sinful passion, private sins, sins that would destroy our souls, things that would disrupt and destroy the home, but rather instill and inject the peace that comes because we seek God not only on the housetop but every part of our lives every day. If you're not a Christian, I encourage you to become one tonight. I encourage you to, in faith, repent of your sins, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you confess that faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Christ, He will save you tonight through His blood, and He'll add you to His church. He can help you as a child of God, that you know that you've allowed sin in your heart, that you want to repent of that, and acknowledge it to God. You need the prayers of your brethren, you want to set things right with your brethren, with God. We're here to help each one of us do those things that are right before Him, because He says He's faithful and just to forgive us if we'll confess our sins. And so we urge you to respond to the gospel while together we stand in the church.